Brother Bruce has chosen for his subject, as you might guess, precious memories. Brother Bruce?
Well, I want to tell you that Sister Shirley and I are very, very happy to be with you. And we brought along with us some of our Seattle class members. I think we've got at least half a dozen of us here, maybe more. And along with those greetings from the entire class, a special greeting from Ginger and Michael, of course. And then just a gentle reminder about the Labor Day convention in Seattle. We've made our plans. The programs are being printed up, and we hopefully will have them in time for distribution at the Asilomark convention. And there's a little reservation form on the back of the program, and you can kind of send in your reservation. But if you want to save yourself a stamp and the bother of writing it out, you can see Shirley or me or Hannah or any one of the members of the Seattle class that are here and tell us you're going to be there and how many, and we'll put your name down and reserve a room for you, see? Then you won't have to worry. So anyway, we do look forward to all the conventions, but for us, Seattle, we'd love to see you all there. The hymn that we just sung expresses very well, I think, how blessed we are when our memories are used to consider the events of the past. These memories are truly unseen treasures that help to lift our weary soul, and how they linger ever near us and the sacred past unfold. Now, we're not the only ones who have read the scriptures and seen how God has dealt with those who exhibited faith in him. Many people probably know the Bible as well as we do, or maybe even better, and are able to even quote it better than we can, or relate very accurately the events recorded there about God and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Noah, and Gideon, and Samson, and all those wonderful characters in the Bible. And down through the ages, many have devoted their lives to a study of the Bible and a study of the prophecies, and have written a great deal about their understanding of these events. And we have no doubt that their lives have been enriched because of their study and meditations on God's holy word. And we leave to God, who can read the heart, what their reward is to be. In most instances, however, it appears that they appreciate the scriptures primarily as a history of mankind and its creation, with some ability to see prophecy and its fulfillment. They may also see and understand some prophecies concerning what the future may hold for mankind. But to just a few, a little flock, however, these words are much more than history. They are precious memories written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. 1 Corinthians 10:11. We read about Abraham and Sarah having a child when they were both beyond the years when they would normally have children. And we see not just an interesting story, but we see a part of God's plan shown in that miracle that was performed for Abraham and Sarah prefiguring another miracle child that would be born of Mary, called Jesus. We read of Abraham willingly offering up Isaac in sacrifice, and we see another part of God's plan, showing how God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When we read of the plagues upon Egypt and the deliverance of Israel from bondage, we see not just history, but we see the troubles prefigured that come upon the world of mankind, which will end with the firstborn being passed over, which ended rather back there with the firstborn being passed over on that Passover night, prefiguring the church class being saved and completed during this night of the gospel age, and then the kingdom being established, as Brother Steve mentioned this morning. Then the deliverance of the world, of mankind being finally released from the bondage of sin and death, is what we see as we read of Israel being delivered from Egypt. These are very precious memories to us, more precious than can be appreciated by most of those who may read the scriptures. When Jesus instituted the memorial of his death, he said to us, "This do in remembrance of me." In effect, saying, "I want this to be a precious memory to you and all who will come to believe on me through your word." And I'm sure that as we do partake of that memorial, we do not just think of the moment of his death on the cross. As we think of Jesus, there are many memories that come to mind. We recall how he spoke to thousands on the hillsides and fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He spoke to 4,000 later and fed them with only 7 loaves and a few fishes, and then gathered up 7 baskets full after it was all over. Matthew 14th chapter and the 15th chapter. That incidentally was the beginning of the doggy bag, when he gathered up the 7 baskets full after it was all over. He healed the sick. He opened the eyes of the blind, as Brother Al talked about last night. He even raised the dead to life again. He walked on water. I have a doctor on whom I have a lot of confidence, and when I call up, I say, "I want to talk to the doctor that walks on water." He even helped Peter to walk on the water, until Peter looked down at the waves instead of keeping his eye on Jesus. He was kind and gentle, yet he was strong. He had compassion on sinners. And when he was on the cross, one of those sinners asked him to remember him in the kingdom, and Jesus said, "I will remember you. You're going to be with me in paradise." He was unjustly accused and condemned to death. The Roman governor wanted to let him go, but the mob said, crucify him. Crucify him and give unto us Barabbas. The use of mobs to get governments to do what evil men want to have done is not a new thing. Mobs are used today to get governments to do things that evil men want done. Jesus was mistreated by rough and cruel soldiers. They laughed at him. And they jammed a crown of thorns on his head. They caused him to carry a heavy burden of a wooden cross until they saw he couldn't do it anymore, and then they called Simon of Cyrene to carry it for him. And finally, they killed him. Those are memories that we remember, not just the death of Jesus. And then we remember that God raised him from the dead. He who was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification, and who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. All these are a part of our precious memories. To us, the little flock, Jesus refers to us as a little flock in Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 32. These precious promises are things that we consider and think about not just once a year, but throughout the entire year. We constantly pray and remember how blessed we are to know that God's holy word is more than just history. It is more than just gaining knowledge. Those people of Noah's day who knew how well Noah had built the ark and that it would float on water found that this knowledge didn't do them one bit of good when the flood came. They died just as did all those who didn't know a thing about Noah's boat. And then in addition to all these things that we remember, is something that can only be described as being incredible. And that is the fact that some of us have been invited to come up higher and be just like Jesus, to share with him in his nature and be in the same family with him and with God and live in a house that was prepared by our Lord. Now, Brother Steve has built some houses. I've built some houses. And we've enjoyed seeing those for whom we built them use the home as a place of refuge against the storms. But we're going to live in a house that was built by Jesus. That's incredible. When the second most important being in the universe is doing something like that for us. What a precious promise that is, and what a precious memory that is for us to ever keep in our hearts and minds. And he also said he would be with us all the time if we would but accept the invitation and be faithful. In addition to now remembering the promise that he made, another precious memory to all of us is the time that we accepted that invitation and we made a promise to him. At the time of our consecration, to do his will. Now, I don't know where you were, or at what point in your life you came to appreciate fully, maybe that's the wrong word, way to say it, but I don't know what time in your life you came to at least appreciate enough about the high calling to say yes to the invitation. It took a great world war, World War II, the one that started in 1939. And my experiences in the jungles of New Guinea, and seeing the utter waste and foolishness of that time, to show me that mankind's only hope was God's plan, as I had been exposed to it in my early years as a young lad and finally as a young man. That conviction that I made at that time has continued to grow and continues to grow and get stronger each day. That's a very precious memory for me. And then several years later, at a convention in Detroit, when I could show publicly by being baptized in water that this was my will, and that it was to do God's will, that also is a precious memory to me. Since then, of course, there have been many, many more precious memories. We try to be obedient to all the instructions that have been given to us. One of the ones, I think, that we all easily remember is the one that is pictured by the cleansing of the house of all leaven. This comes to mind because we just recently completed a study, and I'm sure most of you did the same, of the typical arrangement that God had with Israel where they had to cleanse their houses of all leaven. And then they had to eat unleavened bread for a full 7 days in order to comply with God's requirements. And failure to do this resulted in those being cut off who neglected that particular instruction. Exodus 12:15. Now, if it was important in the type to keep that feature of the requirement at the spring of the year of cleansing the heart, the house of all leaven, how much more important it is for us to do the same thing regarding that which leaven is a symbol. Leaven is a symbol of sin. We're to remove sin such as malice and wickedness from our beings. Every day, we should rededicate ourselves to this high calling of God in Christ Jesus and cleanse ourselves from these sins. It is easy to become discouraged, so easy to become doubtful if God is really dealing with us. So easy to say, perhaps God never accepted us and not continue on along this way that leads to this incredible reward if we are faithful. Well, God does not ask us to do the impossible. He asks us to trust him where we cannot see him literally and to know that all things are known to him and he will only permit that which will be best for our eternal destiny. The reason I know it's easy to forget is that I've been there. Sometimes I forget that God does really know what's going on in my life. We have to climb up out of the hole that we've dug for ourselves and run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, at the time of our consecration, we all were full of love and zeal for the Lord and the truth. And we witnessed to and were active in proclaiming the message of hope that we've been given to understand. But as the years go by, our zeal falters, and although our love is still flying high, other matters slip in to steal away our time from serving the Lord and the brethren. At a time like this, we should go to the Lord in prayer. Now, you probably never heard about these two prayers that I'm going to mention, but there are two prayers that I want to talk to you about. The first is a prayer by name of a man named Augustine, and his prayer was, "Lord, save me from that evil man myself." The second prayer is from a man named James Spence, who said, "Lord, save me from that good man, James Spence." Now, they're both typical of prayers that all of us may experience at some time or other in our lives. Now, it's easy to understand Augustine's prayer. He was thinking of the downward pull of his lower desires. He knew that the evil that was himself. He knew that we're all our own worst enemies. And the things that hurt us are not always outside ourselves. They are our own lower dreams of ambition, wealth, position, our fond indulgence in unchristlike actions, such as evil speaking, evil surmising, and gossip. Might even include that extra scoop of ice cream after the convention tonight. I'm going to watch and see how many of you take that extra scoop of ice cream. I'm not saying it's a terrible sin, but anyway, we are sometimes our own worst enemies. We don't know when to stop doing it. But James Spence saw just as deeply. He knew that a true Christian must be rescued not only from his sins, but also from his virtues, the virtues on which he prides himself. There is no greater moment of danger for a Christian than when he or she admires himself or herself, or is complacent about his fine attainments. That good man in James Spence is actually his own worst enemy, especially as he compares himself to other men. Thus, I think that his prayer, "Save me from that good man, James Spence," is the more discriminating of the two. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One of them, a publican, cried out in abandoned shame, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." The other, a Pharisee, was a good man. He attended church, lived correctly, performed all his daily duties to his neighbor and his God, and was a good citizen of his day. But he knew it and prided himself in it. And he even told God about it in his prayer. And you know, we can admire the man that he was. God does not say, the account does not say, that he was not a good man. This is in Luke, the 18th chapter, verses 10 to 14. But his prayer should have been, "Lord, save me from that good man that he knew he was." Our Lord never wearied in showing that a good man's main danger lay in self-satisfaction, which is a milder or disguised form of pride. And I'm sure that we all have such moments. We know we don't drink, we don't smoke, we don't misbehave or shirk our duties or dodge the income tax. Did you pay your income tax, by the way? It's, time has passed. We know we're good people. We'd like other people to know we're good people. We can't help it. We like to be admired. But we must pray to God that we be saved both from our sins and from our virtues. Another precious memory that is ours from day to day that we think about, I'm sure, very often, and that's what caused us all to gather here in convention, is the fact that God has given to us other brethren walking the same narrow way as we are walking. We are members of a body, and just as the body has many members, so is the body of Christ. We have brethren to help us in time of need. I have just been the recipient of many wonderful helping remarks of condolences and sympathy in the fact that my mother passed away here last Sunday. It's been wonderful to receive those comforting thoughts and words, along with a pat on the back and a firm handshake. And likewise, we also should look for ways in which we can help our brethren. Let us each ask ourselves, when is the last time I went out of my way to look to help Sister A or Brother B? We all should enter into that attitude of, how can I help? Be kind and compassionate and understanding and generous, forgiving and forgetting and being patient with each other. We sometimes feel, I'm sure, that our shepherd is not aware of our trials and difficulties. We seem to forget that those who will be faithful and receive final approval from God will not be those who come from ease or pleasure or out of untroubled, calm, and unbroken human relationships. No, rather the ones who will be found faithful and be approved will be those who come out of much tribulation. Paul in Acts 14:22 tells us that, says that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. You know, I'm glad that Paul said it that way. Rather than saying that we must through large, almost unbearable trials enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I can stand many little bitty trials if I just look at them the right way. They're nothing. And the Apostle Paul said that, he said, these are nothing compared with the hope that we have. And I think I can stand these many small trials, where one big one would overcome most of us. I was thinking of Milton, who became blind and then wrote some of his most famous words. Out of blindness he learned the lesson so needed today by those cut off from active life, that they also serve who only stand and wait. Part of our job, part of our walk with the Lord is to stand and wait. Standing means holding firm to the truth. Waiting meaning being patient and not complaining. One cannot have a victory without a battle. Cannot have character without a conflict. And as we think about pearls, we realize that there would be no pearls without pain. The oyster gets irritated by that little grain of sand that has come into its oyster, and he builds a protective cushion around it that becomes the pearl. But there wouldn't have been any pearl if there hadn't been some pain. They lived in sluggish ease, unwounded, without suffering, or long-continued friction forms no jewel. Suffering is linked with joy for those who take it aright. Jesus had to endure it, and so must we. I read a little poem. Said, is there no other way, O God, except through sorrow, pain, and loss to stamp Christ's image on my soul? No other way except the cross? And then a voice stills all my soul as stilled the waves on Galilee. Canst thou not bear the furnace heat if mid the flames I walk with thee? I bore the cross. I know its weight. I drank the cup I hold for thee. Canst thou not follow where I lead? I'll give the strength. Lean on me. At Christmas time, we send out cards. I should say, some people do. I don't. Some people send out cards showing three wise men bringing gifts to the babe in a manger, and just in passing, this isn't the main point of that I'm trying to talk about, but, you know, it doesn't say there were three men. All it says is they brought gifts and gold and myrrh and frankincense, and people have assumed that there were three, but that's not the main point I want to make. The one thing that we want to notice about the gifts that they brought is that they brought the best that they had. You see, they were expecting to be in the presence of the King of the Jews. And this also must be the attitude of heart and mind that we must have when we approach our King. But we can't approach our King. He's not among us here as a human being. So what do? We approach each other with gifts for each other. And we bring our best efforts, our best thoughts to the studies. We bring our best attention. Nobody's sleeping here right now. We bring our best of everything when we gather together, because we're gathering together to honor our King. Because Jesus said that inasmuch as ye do it for one of these my little ones, ye do it unto me. The message of the angelic host that sang to the shepherds was, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Let us sing the same song and bring peace to every gathering which we attend, to every convention that we attend, and may we be peacemakers and not bring strife and malice and misunderstanding, but love and joy. May people, when they see us coming, be glad that we are coming and look forward to being with us. May we be an example to the unbelievers and to the household of God is our prayer. Well, our time is just about gone. We are referred to in the scriptures, just a final thought, as sheep And we know that the qualities of a sheep are such that they follow the shepherd. This shepherd is our Lord, and he gives us prenatal care. He accompanies us as we gather together. He bears us up when we're weak. He calls us by name. He gives us food and drink, prepares our course for us, leads us in right paths, restores us to health, that is spiritual health, eases our hardships, rests our weariness, comforts us in trouble, warns us of and protects us from danger, watches over us, guards our surroundings, trains us, washes us from earth's defilements, seeks us when we lose our way, restrains us from injuring our fellow sheep, and separates us from the sheep of others, delivers us from hirelings, entrusts us to good shepherds, and causes us to be profitable. Among the many things that we can do for our brethren, giving them gifts worthy of a king. I've got about 30 of them here. I'm going to read them real fast. Mend a quarrel, seek out a forgotten friend, dismiss suspicion, write a long overdue letter. I find that a hard one. Hug someone and tell them I love you. Forgive an enemy. Be gentle and patient with an angry person. Express your appreciation. Have you enjoyed something special from somebody? Tell them that you enjoyed it. Gladden the heart of a child. Find the time to keep a promise. Make or bake something for someone. The sister in our class that bakes poppy seed cake for me, because I like poppy seed cake. I love her for that. Release a grudge. Listen. Just listen to somebody. Speak kindly to a stranger. Enter into another's sorrow. Smile. Maybe you can even laugh a little. Take a walk with a friend. Kneel down and pet a dog. Read a scripture to your mate or friend. Lessen your demands on others. Apologize if you were wrong. Talk together with the TV off. Have you tried to carry on a conversation with somebody with the TV on? Pretty hard to do. Treat someone to an ice cream cone. We're going to have that tonight. Encourage an older person. Pray for someone who helped you when you hurt. Give a soft answer even though you feel strongly. Offer to babysit for a weary mother. Point out one thing you appreciate most about someone you work with or live near or meet at meetings week in and week out without announcement or obligation or reservation or hypocrisy. That's practicing being a Christian. You know, all of us, or most of us, either have a ring or a pin on our coat that has a cross and crown on it. Just as with our master, there had to be the cross first before the crown. The cross represents the trials that we must all have to be able to get that crown. And the words of a hymn come to mind, "To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to that old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown." May God add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother David, for those precious memories. We're going to have a song now about the evening meal. you pass out that door, and to the right there's plates, everything, soup and sandwiches, either one or both, and then into the dining room next door, right? Okay. That's for lunch, yes. Excuse me. And Brother Bruce will close and ask a prayer and an evening meal.
Our loving Father, reverently and in the name of Jesus, we come into thy hallowed presence, thankful for the precious memories that we have of thy love and thy dealings with thy people down through the ages. And we pray that we may take them to heart, use them for an encouragement and comfort as we walk this narrow way. We are thankful that we're of that little flock that does understand thy wonderful plan. And we pray that thou guide us by thy Spirit, that we may come to a better understanding of thy will for each one of us as we walk therein. Forgive us when we fall short, and be with thy people everywhere. And now we ask especially thy blessing on the temporal meal that has been provided. Ask that thou bless our fellowship together, and we give thee all the praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.